Well, about a week ago, for our anniversary, Sarah and I took a retreat to the Benedictine Monastery of Christ in the Desert. And as usual, I've been there once before. It was an incredible experience of quiet and beauty, and remarkable to see how men live set apart for the task of prayer and worship. Of course, they also do work and study and other things. But they are there solely to hear from God and to dedicate their lives to that one end. Now, the utilitarian in all of us might ask, well, what good does that do? Why would they just sit around and pray all day? Isn't that just self-serving? Isn't that just a waste of time? I remember years ago when we were pinching pennies here at the church. We always pinch a few, but we were pinching even more back then. And I made the comment to someone who, and I said, I think we should commit this to prayer. And the dear old gal told me, we better do a lot more than that. So what good does being quiet and praying, what good does it do in the real world? Now these questions speak to our gospel reading today, and we'll get to that in a minute. We're also given some interesting answers to some of those questions in our reading from Amos. Now this comes from the other side. What happens when a people stop praying? What happens when a people stop hearing from the Lord? And Amos gives you a program if you want to know how not to hear from God, what exactly you should do as a people. The children of Israel were doing some things correctly. Mostly they were honoring the Sabbath and those things. They were putting a little in the plate. Yet they were in church, so to speak, waiting for the opportunity to practice deceit with false balances. Eugene Peterson translates it, they were waiting to give little, take much, and never do an honest day's work. They were abusing the poor. They were selling the dregs of their wheat while keeping the best for themselves. As a result, they were under the judgment of God. Just a little aside, is it possible for a people group to be under the judgment of God? Wrestle with that. The time is surely coming, says the Lord God, when I will send famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. If a people want to stop hearing the words of the Lord, there's the program. Abuse the poor and needy, cheat others in business, and prefer riches to people. There's your program. You want to forget about God? Write those things down. You don't have to mess with Him ever again. But of course, there are other ways. The other way is simply to not acknowledge the Lord at all. Scripture beckons us to be connected to God, be reconciled to God, to have a relationship with Him that can be unlike any other relationship we've ever had. Look at that beautiful hymn in Colossians 15-20. It's a hymn to Christ. It has rich parallels with the book of Wisdom and Proverbs when they refer to holy wisdom, that mysterious energy of God. Paul draws that parallel, but takes the imagery even further. Paul cannot say anything higher or more exalted in his description of Jesus than he does. When he says he is the firstborn, he doesn't mean he's the first created being, but rather that Jesus is the heir of all things. He is the beginning of all things, and all things were created in him and for him, for his own pleasure. For the fullness of God dwells in him. He is the icon or image of God. He's not just God-filled, but in his essence and his being, he is God. But Paul is not just talking about the nature of Jesus, but the implications of that nature for all of us. Jesus, he says, is the head of the church, his body, and we have peace with God through his cross. We, in theological terms, we are connected to God and we are reconciled to God. In other words, in Paul's day, the Gentiles then were not peopleless, but in Christ they were grafted into the people of God. Once they were hostile to God, now they are connected to God and his body. In our day, we might say that belonging to the church, and I don't mean just belonging to this church. When I say church, I mean church with the capital C, the biggest C you can imagine in your head. Belonging to the church is not like belonging to an association or a political party or even an institution. Belonging to the church means to be connected to the head, Jesus Christ. The church is a reality that owes its existence to its inextricable link to Christ as its head. So says Simon Chan. What that basically means is the church has no other source but Christ. No matter what institutional trappings we have, we are indelibly connected to Jesus. Our source is the one who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, etc., etc. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. But what does that look like practically speaking? The famous text in Luke does a great job of painting a picture of what it means to be connected to Christ. Back to the initial objection. Prayer is like doing nothing. Stopping to connect with God is nice, but there's so many things to do and accomplish, so many things that need to be accomplished. Just ask Martha. Now, you've heard enough sermons where the preacher will diss Martha. That's not what I'm here for. My mother's name is Martha, for goodness sake. It also doesn't say that good works should take a back seat to prayer altogether. Because, guess what? Luke chapter 10, what did we just hear? The parable of the Good Samaritan. So obviously Jesus is not in any way talking negatively about good works. Luke has arranged his story because in Luke chapter 11, we're going to learn all about prayer. So this story is a prelude to his teaching on prayer. The key critique for Martha was not her work or her hospitality. when Jesus says, Mary has chosen the better part. The word for part can also be translated portion. Remember, there's a meal going on here. And actually, there are two meals happening. One served by Martha, and one served by Christ himself, the bread of life. He is giving the food of the word. Almost ironic, just a few verses later, Jesus will say, give us our daily bread. Martha's meal is in no way being put down, but it's a temporary meal. Mary has chosen the eternal meal. I just read a very good book. It's called A Price to Pay by an Iraqi named Joseph Fadel. His original name was Muhammad Al-Fawa. He became acquainted with a Christian during his time serving for the Iraqi army under Saddam Hussein. And Joseph was a very important part of a Shiite family. So Christianity was off limits for a whole host of reasons. But through his Christian roommate, Joseph began to be interested in Christ. And during this time, he had a dream of a man who was across a stream. And the man was beckoning him. And he said, what you seek is the bread of life. When Joseph got a hold of a forbidden New Testament, he was drawn immediately to the book of John. And of course, we get to John chapter 6. He was floored. For there Jesus says what? I am the bread of life. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And he spent the rest of his time trying to find that bread. It was this portion, this bread of life, that Mary was partaking of. So exactly what was the trouble with Martha? Jesus' concern for Martha was different. It was, as David Bentley Hartley says, that she was distracted, anxious, and disturbed. Now, if that doesn't sound like stuff we experience every day, what does? Distracted, anxious, and disturbed. Do I hear an amen there? What was happening around her became kind of like her formation. It almost became a culture that she was drinking in. In a sense, she was formed by her distraction and worry. It was dictating the way she related to her situation, to her sister, and most importantly, to Jesus. Mary, on the other hand, was being formed by the Word of God Himself. His Word was creating and reforming her. And what she did was an act of prayer, silence, and listening. Just let me ask you a question. Let's use those three words. Distracted, anxious, and disturbed. Prayer, silence, and listening. Do you think one of those could help with the others? Asking for a friend. Prayer, silence, and listening are the things we need to have today. And the mistake we make is to think that those things are a waste of time. An old Christian in ancient Rome was known for just sitting and praying in her house all day. Someone asked her, "What are you doing just sitting, praying in quiet all day?" To which she replied, "I am on a journey." A journey indeed. I think we find that connecting with Christ is not a waste, but actually a necessity in our lives, a necessity in our church, a necessity in all that we do and all that we are. Often it is having that posture of Mary, silence and listening. She was a symbol of God's kingdom in that little story. St. Augustine said, "At present, Alleluia is for us a traveler's song. But this tiresome journey brings us closer to home and rest, where all our busy activities over and done with. The only thing left will be Alleluia." When we have gone our life's journey, the only thing left will be Alleluia. So why not start now? Mary is the symbol of that ultimate Alleluia. The life of prayer, listening in silence, is actually an act of great energy and even evangelism. Roman Catholic Cardinal Robert Serra has written a great book called The Power of Silence Against the Dictatorship of Noise. He says contemplatives, by that he means those who can pray and be silent, are the greatest evangelizing and missionary force, the most important and most precious organ that transmits life and maintains the essential energy throughout the body of Christ. What Mary was showing us is that Christ must be primary and central to all that we do. It must precede action, helping the poor, evangelizing, doing the business of church, working, studying, sitting at our desk, making phone calls. Christ comes first, and life takes place first at his feet. Mother Teresa herself said, "Without God, we are too poor to be able to help the poor." Without Christ, we live a life distracted, agitated, and worried. Cardinal Sarah again, "Without the Spirit's silence, men are empty husks. Silence is not the exile of speech. It is the love of one word." Capital W. How do we love the one word? Or we may think it's too late. Too late for me. I've spent all these years ignoring. St. Augustine himself said, "Late have I loved you, O beauty, so ancient and so new." It's never too late. Where do we start? Put the phone down. Find a place in your home and set it aside for prayer and the reading of Scripture. Pray the daily office. If you don't know what the daily office is, I will tell you all about it. And I will help you learn to do it. And there's even an app for it if you'd like. Listen to the Scriptures as we read them out loud. It's easy for us to show up at church and somebody starts reading the Bible and we don't even remember what book they're reading from. Happens to all of us. We got our minds somewhere else. How many games are the Rockies going to lose this year in a row? Something like that. Dial in. Listen to the Scripture and really listen to them. It's never too late to start. but I think it probably starts right here.